Keep feeling like somebody is battling with their hands. You get pains in your hands. Sometimes you feel like in the mornings you just wish you could screw off your hands. On your wrists, there's pain in your joints. Who's that? Who is that? Yeah. Okay. And a couple, hey? A couple. Who else was? No one else? Yeah. Okay. Just hold out your hands now. Just hold out your hands now. I just felt like the Father say, you have nothing to fear. I'm going to touch your hands this morning because I have anointed you to do my works. The things that I have planned for you, I will not take away from you. I've placed them in your hands and they will be fulfilled. I will use you and I will use your hands. And I thank you, Father, even now, that you would touch and anoint these hands right now in Jesus' name. That you would come, Father, and cause the pain and the swelling and the heat and the uncomfortableness to go right now in Jesus' name. I speak to any kind of whatever it is, arthritis or whatever it is. I thank you, Father. Take authority over that thing in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Lord, for complete healing in these hands. But Lord, I thank you that fear has to go in Jesus' name. That there be any fear that they would not be able to hold a cup or hold a pen or continue till the ends of their lives. I thank you that their hands would be dedicated to you, Lord Jesus, and to all the works you have for them. And I thank you for each one of us here. Father, you've highlighted hands this morning because you're wanting to anoint our hands, Father. You want our hearts, Father. And people always say, he doesn't just want your hands, he wants your hearts. But I feel like this morning the Father's saying, I want to anoint hands this morning. I want to anoint your hands to be able to do all I have called you to do. To lay hands on the sick so that they will recover. I want to use each one of you to touch people, to reach out, to hold people, to embrace people, to comfort people, to do all that I'm calling you to do. Won't you just put your hands out now and just allow him to touch you. Allow him to touch and anoint your hands. Father, just ask for your fire to come. Your fire, Father, that you would anoint our hands, Father God. That you would anoint our hands, Lord Jesus, today to do all that you have called us to do, Father. It is about our hearts, Father, but you do want our hands to you. Father, we dedicate these hands to you this morning and to your service, Father God.
This is a day of my favor. Oh, this is a day of my favor. As you stand in this place, know I'm the God of all grace, and the oil of heaven is flowing down on you. This is the day of my favor. You can't deserve it, you can't earn it. You have to receive my favor. Like the honey of heaven, I'm pouring on you now. This is a day of favor. Oh, receive all that I give to you today. I'm pouring on you all the gifts of heaven. My power and my grace, my mercy, my kindness now. This is a day, this is a day of favor. Oh. Oh, This is the day of favor. I'm pouring out on you. I'm pouring out on you. My people in the earth. My people in the earth. I want to release my grace through you. Wherever you go, wherever you go, my favor flowing through you. This is a day of favor. Yeah, yeah. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. We welcome you. We receive the grace you are, Lord. Yes, Lord, we receive. We receive you, Lord. We receive you now, Lord. Yeah, yeah. We receive you now. We receive you now. Just receive him. Just receive the gift, the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit. We heard earlier this weekend that this incredible thing that would sort of come out of our mouths, that we have been come upon by the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That those words would begin to come out of our mouths. Lord, would you come, Lord? Would you come, oh God? Would you come, oh Lord? Pour your Spirit out. Pour your Spirit out. Pour your Spirit out on your sons and daughters. Pour your Spirit out. Pour your Spirit out, pour your Spirit out. Yeah, my Lord, yeah, my Lord. Pour your Spirit out, pour your Spirit out, Lord. We are waiting now, we are waiting. We are waiting for your honey, Lord. Honey of heaven, Lord, pour it out upon your feet. Spirit of a sovereign Lord is upon us. He is anointing us. He's anointing us. The presence and the fragrance and the honey of heaven. We want you to know we need you, Lord. We need you, Lord. Just as Nicole was praying that for people to be healed, but also for us to receive just these hands of ours being so, I felt like God say, for the city of Perth, there are people who doctors cannot help. There are people who psychologists can't help. There are people who are in a place of just absolute despair. And the systems of this world, the medical systems, the legal systems, cannot help them. And I feel like the Lord wants to use His people in this place. I feel like God is going to open your ears and your eyes to situations. And you're simply going to say, it seems like you've got no opportunity to get this fixed. And would you mind? I'm a Christian. I want to pray for you. And Lord, I thank you that under our hands, tumors would disappear. That under our hands, Lord God, people who've lived with depression for years, who've been suicidal, who've been oppressed, Lord God, that as we put our hands on them, they would be healed, they'd be delivered, they'd be set free, Lord. God, you're bringing the people of Australia to the end of themselves, so that people can trust in you, the living God. God, we thank you. We thank you that we'd be there, Lord God. We'd be there. We'd be there in those moments. Help us to be there. And Lord, as we stretch out our hands, Lord God, as we put our arms around, as we hold people's hands, Lord, literally, the supernatural grace and power of God that has been on us would flow through us, and that people, Lord, would be saved, that people would be rescued, that people would be healed, that people would turn their faces to you, Lord God. We see that, Lord, in the ones and the twos, in the tens and the fifties, in the hundreds and in the thousands. God, we trust you for that.
God looks on us with a very tender heart, and he's full of grace and mercy. And before we go out into the world, he wants to do an exchange and had an image of Jesus with a big white bowl in his hand, in both his hands. And he said, this is a crucible of suffering. And he wants you to put your hands on that bowl. Put your hands on his hands on the bowl. And he is hearing you. He has heard you. He's heard your cry. He's seen your anguish. He knows your fears. He knows your heart. And right now, he wants to collect every tear, every fear, every anxiety, everything that you've locked away in a little secret room and not opened up to him. Right now, he's opening that door. He says, come, my children. Come, my children. These are not your fears. I replace hope for fears. Perfect love drives out fears. Perfect love drove me to the cross. And now I'm collecting all your fears, all your tears, everything that has held you back. Leave it now in the big white bowl and come to me and receive what I have.
Lord, we want to thank you for that rich, rich exchange. An exchange we could never imagine, Lord, that you came to live the life that we should have lived, died the death we should have died, and called us to so much more. This morning, Lord, we see that picture so vividly. And we come, these things that we carry so easily, we come this morning and put them in the bowl. To be discarded of forever. 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 Lord, we want to forgive, we want to ask for forgiveness this morning, that so often we'll put it in that bowl, then come back a little later to collect it. Help us that this is a staying time. That this is a staying in the bowl time. We ain't taking it back no more. Then, Lord, our response to that can only be, for all that you've done, for sending your Holy Spirit to empower us, to put this very healing in our hands, to be able to lay hands on others, to speak words of life and bring hope, to bring wholeness through the gospel and the gospel alone. Lord, today our only response can be, you are good, you are good, you are good. And as we sing it, Lord, we want to sing it with everything that we have. We want to sing, you are good, you are good.
Good, good, oh, you are good, good. You are good, good, oh, you are good, good, oh, you are good. You are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh, you are good, good.
Can we for a minute put our hands in the air and just start shouting the goodness of God? Lord, we do. We declare that goodness, Lord. You truly are good in every possible way. Beyond our wildest imagination. In the depth of despair. On the height of the mountain. You are good. We declare you're not just good on our good days. You're good on our bad days, Lord. You're good. You're good. Lord, that's the declaration of our hearts this morning, is that you're good on our good days, but you're also good on our bad days. Lord, be irrelevant of where we're at or where we find ourselves or the things we go through or the emotions we experience, we declare you're good. When life is tough and the storm of life rages, you are good. When the devil comes with everything he has and everything in us wants to hang out the white flag of surrender, we will rather declare you are good. You are good. You are good. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we want to thank you for your Holy Spirit this morning. Just as Kevin sang and prayed, such a sense of your Holy Spirit. We recognize we can't do this alone. There is no way. If your own disciples couldn't do it, and you said, no, go and wait. The Holy Spirit's coming. Lord, we recognize how much more do we in this day and age, with the ability and gifting we have, how much more do we need your Holy Spirit? In Jesus' name, we thank you this morning for that empowering Spirit to come. Open our ears and our hearts, Lord. Amen. Team might be playing a little later. We don't know where the Lord's going to take us. But can we give them a hand in the meantime? And to all the other guys that have been involved as well. Different guys have played, different teams as we've gone through the weekend. What a great, great time. I'm tempted just to get some of the stuff out of the way now because I have a sense that the Lord may be ministering and touching some people as we go through the meeting and then at the end. And we may actually not get to close. And so can we just quickly do a couple of things? One is to say always a privilege and a wonderful thing is to combine with Living Hope guys. And we want to say we love you guys dearly. And we want to thank you that truly we've not felt like two churches that have got together for the weekend. It really has just felt like we're all a big family, and so good to get to know some of the guys from Living Hope that we haven't known, and just appreciate the time we've had together. Really appreciate. Thank you so much. You've been gracious and kind. This afternoon, Maureen, there's packed lunch that's going to be available for you. And you can grab that and then eat where you want to, do your thing. Broader leaders from cross-culture, you just need to touch base with me quickly. At the end, I just need to speak to you for a few minutes. The keys need to go onto the table here on the outside. If you could just deliver your keys, that would be helpful. And then, Sharon, do you want to quickly?
I just wanted to quickly say thank you so much to everybody that was involved in this camp. It's just been a huge team effort. It's been incredible. The cooking and the organizing and the planning that has gone on behind the scenes. I think we started about 3 months ago. And so I just want to acknowledge, I won't even mention names, but except for one. But I just want to just say thank you to everybody, all hands on deck. But there is one lady we have to thank, and we all know who she is. Our team leader of the camp. It has just been a huge, huge, huge job. And she has done it with grace and kindness and a big smile on her face. And even as we changed chalets on, I don't know when, her and I were emailing at about 11 o'clock, I think, on Wednesday night, this way and that way and beds and whatever else. But honestly, Maureen has been a machine. She has worked tirelessly. And Andre has been incredible beside her. So we have, Maureen, a little gift for you. It's from both churches to say thank you, thank you, thank you. Your husband will benefit from that.
Lovely stuff. Kevin and Nick, John Mark, it's been great having you. Just absolutely have loved our time together. Now, somebody took John Mark's passport and don't know where it is. Just hold on to it. Yeah, don't own up. That's fine. It's been good having you, bud. And we'll release you on one condition. You're back with your wife and your boy. And John Mark's wife is Karen, and their little boy is Joel, and he is the cutest little guy you could ever imagine. Truly, he's one of those little kids. You just want to grab him and hug him. He's so sweet. You've got to come back. You've got to come back. And Kevin and Nick, well, it's not an option for you. It's just like, you know, we will speak to the Lord. It's great having you guys. Eh? Come on, come and do a session with us.
Well, thanks for opening your hearts to us. It has been an amazing time for us. You know, I think whenever we're together with God's people anywhere, there's a sense in which you get to share. I really believe that scripture that says that there is an inheritance for us in the saints. And I'm so grateful to God that we get to do what we're doing, to be part of what we're part of. Just the privilege of, you know, inheritance. My father couldn't give me an inheritance in the physical. He was a man who in many ways came unstuck and probably didn't end as well as he would have liked to have, or he should have, or he could have. And so as a father, earthly father, he was never able to give me anything, you know. He wasn't actually even able to be a dad. And the incredible thing, though, is that in God we have this, and the inheritance is not money, and it's not property, and it's not wealth in that sense, but it's people. So when David almost quotes the Lord praying that prayer, you know, ask of me and I'll give you the nations as your inheritance. This king asking for an inheritance, then what he's asking for is people. And not that we own people, but that we get to share in people are these incredible trophies of God's grace. And every single person sitting here and every single person we have the privilege of journeying with in life is a trophy of God's grace. There's something that God has done in their lives to bring them to the place where they are just so incredibly precious. And so it's a great joy to have been here this weekend and to be with you. It is a privilege to do life with friends, you know, and to be aware of your story. And as we followed your story, particularly the guys from Cross Culture over the years, it's been a great, great joy. I want to say to you guys, well done. I think something that you need to continue to hear, and I hope you hear it often from the Lord, is a commendation of the Father. This is an amazing couple, this. And I think the gift of leadership is not just a gift that is impressive. It's a gift that's precious. That we need leaders, and we need leaders that will genuinely, like Jesus, lay their lives down for the sheep. Actually, and I know these to be some of the best, along with the guys that are eldering here with their wives, Andre and Maureen, Jeremy and Sheila. You guys, you're incredible people, eh? And to continue to step into that, God, you called us to this, to take care of the most precious thing on earth, your people. We don't leave our children with anyone. When we travel to the nations, we make sure that the people that we leave our children with are people that we love, that love our children, that will take care of our children, that will take care of our children in the way that we would take care of our children. And I haven't got to the place yet, and I'm hoping I won't. I'm praying Jesus comes back before I have to give my daughter away in marriage. Because that oak. You know what? I think they made the movie Meet the Parents. I don't know who, after talking to me. Because that guy, he's going to be tame compared to any of the guys that are going to go. So to give your daughter, or to ask somebody to take care of your bride while you're away, is an even greater privilege. And so this thing of leading God's people, it's crazy, but it's a massive, massive privilege. So thank you for having us. Thank you for your hospitality. Thank you for all the gifts and the kindness and the warmth, and we're very, very grateful to you. So, not too sure what to do with that. It's unbelievable. Eh? No. There's a few things I do, but that's one of the things. Oh, Lord Jesus. You're gonna see me demonstrate church discipline in a moment. And in the absence of deacons, I'm gonna get involved. I'm gonna switch out. Okay, turn to your Bibles, Isaiah chapter 61. Unbelievable. Sheila, it's terrible, eh? So embarrassing. And so we've been looking at the scripture in Isaiah chapter 61, and we started off by asking the question of what would it look like to be a church with a sovereign Lord, Spirit of the sovereign Lord is upon us, and being a people who are anointed. And I want to continue to encourage you. I hope we tasted something of that this morning. There's an amazing scripture. Jesus speaks about a number of things, and I think it's in Matthew chapter 6 where he talks about blessed be different types of people. But one of the most incredible statements he makes is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be satisfied. You know that we were created with hunger in us, the capacity to hunger and to thirst. It's a thing that God created in the heart and in the body and in the mind of every human being, the capacity to hunger and to thirst. And then, because he's a God who wants to see his people satisfied. And tragically, though, our thirst and our hunger can sometimes be spent on the wrong things, and then we find ourselves artificially satisfied. But we don't live with that deep God kind of satisfaction in our lives. And I want to encourage you to be a church that hungers and thirsts for the presence of the Holy Spirit, hungers and thirsts for the reality of, would you come upon us, Holy Spirit? that we'd not be drunk with wine, but that we'd be filled with the Spirit, and that there would be times that the overflow of that in our lives would be incredible things. And so we see in the scripture, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because He has anointed me. And then He goes on to speak about a number of things. And that anointing comes on us because He wants us to do certain things. There's a number of things. There's work for us to be doing. We're not meant to just live in this place of kind of retreating into these times and into this community called the church to just feel safe and comfortable again so that we can go out into the big, bad, and ugly world. And we come into this place because the Holy Spirit needs to fill us. He needs to overwhelm us. He needs to strengthen us because there's a job of work to be done. That we really are the hope of the world. That Christ in us is the hope of glory as we begin to go out into the world and as we begin to reach out to people. And God beginning to open our eyes and open our ears to people and situations and things that are happening. It's not a mistake that you're living where you're living. It's not a mistake that you're alive at this time in history. Actually, God knew why He was positioning you to live where you are right now. And to disengage from that is to live less than what God actually intended. That, Lord, we want to engage. We want to engage in what it is. And we spoke a little bit about the incredible exchange, actually, that Spirit of the Lord is upon us. There's work for us to do. And what actually starts to happen, not only the exchange in our lives, that all of the stuff that we had in our lives, God takes and He replaces it. He wants to give us a crown. He wants to give us oil of gladness. He wants to give us a garment of praise. There are things and many more things that God wants to give us. But not only that, He wants us to take the news to the world, actually, that's true for them too. You know, the world is so defined by shame and guilt and brokenness. And God wants to take that and He wants to replace it with what we don't deserve, the beautiful picture of grace. And I wanted to land just the scripture this morning in this last bit here where it talks about, I think about our identity, and it talks a little bit more about out of that identity what God wants us to be busy with, the work that He wants us to be busy with. It really is important for us that we sort out our identity before we get into trying to do a whole lot of work. I think people oftentimes are trying to prove their identity through what they do. But God wants to settle us in our identity. There's a beautiful story of how Jesus is baptized and how the voice comes from heaven that those around actually hear it. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And that the pleasure of the Father was upon Jesus' life before He did one single thing. Before He did one miracle, before He launched His ministry, before anything of the busyness of giving Himself to the call of God in His life actually ever transpired. His identity was the thing that God wanted Him to be clear on. And God wants us to be clear in our identity. But there are some things for us to do. And so this amazing part of the scripture here which says that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. That's the identity part. And then it goes on to say what they'll do. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers will stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. And so I wanted just to take some time just to look at this phrase, the planting of the Lord. Some versions of the Bible say, for the display of your splendor. The ESV talks about that you may be glorified. They will be oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. And I wanted to speak just a little bit about the importance of being a people that are planted. We in the church that we're from, Dar Fellowship, one of the things that we talk about is we don't talk about membership in the church. If you do, that's great. But we don't talk about our members, because the language we've realized with that is it's the same kind of language you would use in being a member of a country club or being a member of a group or being a member of. And the Bible does speak about the language of members, so I'm not being technical. This is not right or wrong. But one of the things that the guys have used, and it's language that I've had to learn in coming in, is actually we talk about people being planted. And it's been the most beautiful language because actually as we understand this incredible thing of being planted, it has to look like something. And so one of the things practically we do when we're training leaders, particularly at the moment Nicole and I are responsible for bringing through new open home leaders. Open homes are our small groups or our home groups or home cells, whatever you call them, that are meeting during the week in people's homes. We just think it's the coolest name. And we actually have put a trademark on it. So if anyone ever wants to use that name, they're going to have to pay us royalties. But it's just, I love the idea of actually what we're doing is we're opening our hearts and our homes for people to come in. And in a society today, people don't often do that. People don't open their homes. People like to meet in a public neutral space. They like to meet in a coffee shop or in a, but to actually open the door of your home to people to come in is quite a radical thing. I understand around the world. I don't know what it's like in Australia, but people not that keen to let you into their homes, you know, and definitely not into their hearts. But actually, this is what Christianity looks like. And so what we do when we're training guys that are going to come through, we'll identify them. Firstly, these are people whose hearts are open. These are people who've got a home that they'd love to open. And they're people who could possibly lead people somewhere and lead them to a place where they'll be done good and God will be glorified. We invite those people to a bit of training and we do some training with them and just explain some of our values, some of our history, some of our where we're going and how to actually lead God's people. But then there's a very important conversation that will happen with one of the eldership couples. And in that conversation, there's a couple of things that we want to cover. We want to ask them, firstly, are you planted? Secondly, are there any skeletons in your closet? Are there any things in your life that would possibly disqualify you from leading God's people? We look at the wife and we say to the wife, is there anything in this man's life that you know about that will disqualify this man? And if she hesitates, we have a conversation. That doesn't ever mean never will you ever lead. You say, what this training has highlighted is actually, in God's kindness, is that you're not ready to lead yet. So let's deal with what it is, whether it's in your marriage or whether it's in your personal life, each of your personal lives, whether it's in your finances, whether it's, and those conversations have been incredible. And then we talk about what is your motivation to lead. So there's three things that we talk about. But around that thing of being planted, we say to people, that looks like something. So when we ask, are you planted? That actually looks like something. And so in our context, what we'll ask is when you're sitting listening to the guys preaching or you're observing the lives of the people leading, is there something in your heart that says, I trust these men and I trust these women? I kind of connect with what they're saying. Because if you're sitting there and you're disagreeing every week with what the guy who's preaching is saying, you're probably not being planted by the Lord here. This is probably not a place where you're being planted. And that's okay because God actually wants to plant you in a place where you'll have that kind of freedom and confidence. One of the other ways that you know you're planted is we say to them, you actually are giving your heart and your hands here. You're serving somewhere. And so we're saying to leaders, so where are you serving? Where are you actually giving yourself? Because that would be a sign that you're planted here. Another thing that we'd ask is where are you giving your finances? Because in our context, many of the people, they come from places. They could even come from a nation, a first world nation like Australia. They come from a small church, and their tithe to that local church back in Australia is huge in terms of the value that it could add. And we've had to say to people, in reality, that's very admirable. You're welcome to give offerings there, but if this is the storehouse, if this is the place where you are being taken care of and you're being shepherded and you're being taught, and you are being added by God into, then this needs to be the place where you're giving financially. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And people often say, well, my heart isn't yet with this church. And when my heart gets here, then I'll start to give financially. No, the way to get your heart here is to start to put your treasure here. You start to put your treasure here. What starts to happen is something supernatural starts to happen. Actually, my heart is here. I'm invested here. I'm here. God has brought me to this nation. Now, you might not have that. You might not have the transient kind of community that we have. But that's the kind of conversation. My big point is when we're talking about being planted, is being planted is not just this language, this cool language we're using. Actually, it's a measurable reality. And being planted in a local church is a measurable reality. Being planted in God's family is a measurable reality. There has to be some fruit that are flowing out of our lives. The second thing about being planted is that the soil that we get planted into is important. And I think sometimes people try and plant themselves in a place where the soil is too shallow, or the soil is rocky, or the soil is difficult. But actually, the beautiful thing about God, that when he plants us in the right soil. And I've been in situations before, and this sometimes happened, where my heart has honestly been, I want to be planted here. I understand the value of, God has been kind to Nicole and I in helping us understand intuitively the value of not being living with shallow roots. I'm the kind of person that in relationships and in friendships, I'm maybe a little bit too intense. I want to go deep. Yeah. I don't want to live with my roots kind of like shallow like this. And I've been in context sometimes where, see, I'm trying to push the roots down, but the soil, it feels like, isn't receiving me. And there could be those kind of times. And so the soil that we get planted into, it's very, very important. But don't live like somebody who's got shallow roots. Don't live like somebody who's kind of, you want to be like a tree that can kind of be the creepy crawly. The one week you're here, then another week you're there. And actually, you've come to a place where you've made a decision. Hey, Lord, this is where you've called me to be, and this is where I'm going to put my roots down. And I'm going to let my roots, there might be one or two rocks and things that I need to grow around. But God, I'm going to put my roots down here, and I'm going to let you, this beautiful word, establish me. Another thing about being planted is that being planted illustrates trust. And Jeremiah chapter 17 is an amazing scripture. It's a scripture that speaks about, it says here, it defines basically, describes two types of men. It's a bit of a parable. It says, blessed is the man and cursed is the man. Now, you don't want to be the cursed guy. Blessed is the man who puts his trust in God. Statement. And this is what he'll look like. He will be like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when the heat comes. For its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. And then it goes on to speak about cursed is a man who does not trust in or trust in his own arm. And it's an amazing thing for me that actually God wants us to come to the place where that our willingness to be taken by him and to be planted by him in a context for his glory is one of the most beautiful illustrations of trust. And I wanted to say something quite, it's not massively controversial, and it might sound technical, but I felt God say to me a while ago, because I always used to say, it was a little bit linked to my identity. People would say to me, you know, who are you? What have you done? And it was like, well, I've planted a church. And I'm passionate about church planting. And I'm a church planter. I went on church planters training. It's my whole identity. And I felt God say to me, there's something weird about that, Kev. Let's sort that out. And then he said to me, actually, that's not right. We do not plant churches. So this is not a church plant that has happened by the will of man. Actually, God plants churches. And he doesn't actually plant churches. What he does is he plants people. He takes people and he plants them. And so that becomes a tree eventually that is an incredible tree that begins to bear fruit. And so I'm not trying to split hairs on that thing, but when you actually start to understand actually that we are the planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Individually, and this group of people collectively, God says, I'm going to take a people and I'm going to plant them in Perth, because what I want to do is I want to create a picture, that visible picture of what trusting God really looks like. I want to illustrate to the world that trusting God produces leaves and it produces fruit, and that their roots going down. It's not, you know, stability is one of the most powerful things in this community or in this society that you live in here in Australia. I mean, if you speak to most people, from what I've understood, there are very, very few people that have been married to the same man or the same woman for 30 years. They're very few. You're like an enigma if you have. You're like, what planet are you from? It's the most incredible thing. And when you allow God to plant you, to establish you, you become an incredible picture of trusting God produces some incredible fruit. It illustrates trust. Being planted, or only trees that are planted don't get blown away. You know, we live in a time where there are winds of doctrine everywhere. There are opinions, there are things, there are influences. And when you don't have roots and you're not established and you're not planted, what you end up being is you end up being blown around by every wind of doctrine that is being taught. And God, you know, the most incredible thing about trees that are established and whose roots have gone down, actually, they might bend in the wind. There might be one or two branches that get broken off, but they don't get blown away. It's not like one day they're there and one day they're not. And God wants to take us as his people, and he wants to establish us. And then only planted trees, and I say this, eventually bear fruit. And there is, I wanted to say to you as a church, as I was praying, I felt like God just said to me, tell them that they are the planting of the Lord, that I might be glorified. That the reason God takes a community of people and plants them and establishes, and the reason he took Cross Culture and he planted you here, is because he wants to display his glory. I wanted to ask you today, how precious is the glory of God to you? Do you understand what the glory of God is? Does the glory of God matter to you? Is it important that God be glorified? And we go and do a study on glory and we look through the Bible. It's an incredible thing. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 14 says, for the earth, this is a prophetic word of something that we'll live in the reality of, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The knowledge of the glory of God. What is the glory of God? And glory has become one of those words that, again, has been so kind of defined in all kinds of different ways. I mean, glory is actually a word that people who are not even Christians use, and it's associated with fame, and it's associated with being well known and being successful and being a conqueror and winning. We talk about glory in terms of winning sports games, and we talk about glory in terms of medals, and we talk about glory, but actually it's a very, very, very poor description of what glory is. Somebody once said that the glory of God simply is is God uncovering himself and showing us what he is really like. When God created Adam and Eve, he said, let us create man in our image and in our likeness. And image has got nothing to do with look like, it's got to do with be like. And so what God wants to do is he wants to display what he's like, because the world doesn't know who God is and what he's like. And so Moses is facing this incredible challenge of, in Exodus chapter 33, he's facing this challenge of he's got to lead this whole nation. And he says to God, if I'm going to go, I need to ask you, please, that you would only send me if your presence goes with me. And then later on, he says, it's a beautiful thing. Moses says, he said, please, Exodus 33, verse 18, please show me your, please, Lord, please show me your glory. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, there's a place by me where you will stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I've passed by. And then I will take away my hand, and you will see my back, but my face you will not see. And then later on in Exodus 34, verse 6, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed. It's the amazing thing that we're living in a time right now where the only way we get to see the glory of God is we've got to hear about him describing himself to us. But there's coming a day where we're going to see him face to face. Because right now, these physical bodies cannot handle us seeing him face to face. And so God in his kindness is saying, what I'm going to do, the way I'm going to show you my glory is I'm going to speak about myself. I'm going to proclaim what I'm like. And he goes on to describe himself. He said, I am the Lord, a God merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgressions, and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. I will visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And so God walks past Moses. He hides him and he describes himself to him. The glory of God is the revealed nature of God. It's the unfolding description of what God is like. This is what this king is like. And friends, God planted this church and planted this community because he wants the glory of God to in this place fill the earth. He wants a company of people that would literally be a living demonstration of what God is like. That you would return to your divine original, that Adam and Eve were actually called to. The original call of God was that God created man in his likeness. Let us create man in our likeness. I want to display to the world what I'm like. And so when we live in this incredible place of experiencing God and seeing his glory and having him describe himself to us, what happens is we begin to live the kind of lives where we manifest God to the world. So in our conversations and in our plans and in our prayers and in our reactions and in our marriages and in our parenting and in the way that we handle our finances and in the way that we handle the poor and in the way that we handle the persecuted, in the way that we handle difficulties and hardships, what we're doing is we're saying, God, there is a way you want us to live that will display to the world what God is like. The Christians and those believers were first called Christians in a place called Antioch. That word Christian, you know what it means. Little Christ ones. And it wasn't a compliment. Jesus Christ had become a byword. He had become someone who was identified with, he had become a criminal. He had been crucified. He had been put on a cross. And what these people were saying is, to these guys who follow Jesus, you look and think and behave and speak and are almost identical to this one called Christ. You are little Christ ones. I wanted to say to Cross Culture, I wanted to say to Living Hope, you are the planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. You are the planting of the Lord that God would be glorified. This is what you are. And when we settle this identity, when we allow God to speak that identity over us and we start to embrace it and agree with it and begin to live it, what happens is God starts to do something incredible. Second part of this doing, practically that glory looks like something as well. Being God being glorified, other than the things I've just described, looks like this. And it's in this last bit of that we just looked at now. In Isaiah chapter 61, where it says, it's talking about these oaks of righteousness. By the way, an oak, it's interesting that the Bible speaks about an oak tree. An oak tree is an incredible tree. It's incredible because when you look at it in the beginning, it doesn't look like much. And it's a spindly little plant with big leaves. And I've seen oak trees being planted, and they take a long time to grow. And they need to be watched over, they need to be carefully tended, because they can easily get trampled and they can easily get broken. And it looks so vulnerable for so long. But 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 80 years later, it's one of the most impressive trees when you walk past it. I think you've got a couple of them in Andre's favorite place, King's Park. When you go walk in there, you just see these. You go look at an oak tree. It is the most. I'm one of those guys, you know. I can go stand in front of a tree and just be, wow, this is it's incredible. I get upset when guys cut trees down. It's just the most incredible, incredible thing. I was telling the guys the other day, I remember Chris Vinant speaking about when people would build cathedrals in the old days, it would take them 80 to 100 years to complete the building of a cathedral. And so when they laid the foundations of the cathedrals, what they'd do is they'd take an oak tree and plant it, or a couple of them, a row of them, right next to it. And by the time those trees were 80 years old and the building had nearly been completed, it was time to cut those trees down. They would use the wood from those trees for the roof trusses. And I want to encourage you, God's not scared of taking a long time. He's not scared of, because he's building something here that will be a place of worship. It'll be a place that will honor God. And actually, this scripture here speaks about you're that kind of tree. You're possibly a bit vulnerable in the beginning, but actually God says the genetics are in you to become something that will be the roof trusses for a place that will bring glory to me and where worship will happen. I'm so incredibly humbled to be part of a church. John Mark and I, Nicole, John Mark's been there a bit longer than I have, but Nicole and I, only 3 years, and we've joined in with a church where the story of what God has been doing has been written over 20 years. We celebrate next year the church's 20th birthday, and I'm incredibly humbled by, I'm humbled by people like you guys that were part of writing that story, people who laid down their lives, people who served and loved and poured their resources and their gifts and their passion into their place. And we walk in today, and our children walk in today, and we assume such an incredible privilege and joy. It's incredible. But I want to say to you, if you lose sight of who you are, if you lose sight of you are oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified, you get discouraged like this. Yeah, what is this for? This doesn't look like the church next door. This doesn't look, actually, you're a planting of the Lord. Cross Culture Church, Living Hope Church, you are a planting. You better make sure you're a planting. I'm assuming you're a planting of the Lord. I'm assuming you're a planting of the Lord. You need to know that. The sense I had in God is that you're a planting of the Lord. This is not man's idea. I tell you, I say to church planters all the time, I look them in the eye, just kind of countered what I've just said, people who call themselves church planters, I look them in the eye, I say, I'm begging you, please, don't do this if God didn't call you to do it. If this is a good idea, it will become a bad idea very, very quickly, and your butt will get kicked. You will lose more than you ever dreamed of losing if this was just a good idea. If this is a good idea for you or is a good idea for somebody else, I worry when churches get a strategy for church planting and they take young couples and they take people and say, well, okay, you're going to go plant a church. Before that person leaves the door, I want to look them in the eye and say, did God call you to do this? Are you a planting of the Lord or are you a planting of men? Because if you're a planting of men, you will not survive this thing. This thing will hurt you. We went on church planters training, Jim Lamont, incredible man. Remember Jim, eh? You didn't know Jim Lamont. It was a cornerstone. Amazing man. We were there for 2 weeks. He was leading the church at that time in Johannesburg, and for two weeks he begged us not to plant churches. Room full of church planters. He said, please don't do this. He says, this thing will kill you. Please don't do this. I'm a pastor. I'm going to try my best to convince you not to do this. Because this thing, if it's man's plan, it'll hurt you. It'll hurt your marriage. It'll hurt your family. It'll hurt. Please don't do this if God did not call you to do this. And we went through 2 weeks of being convinced not to do it and came out settling. God, did you? I remember there was two couples that left. And I think they were incredibly wise and full of integrity. They just said, actually, this has been our idea. This has not been God's idea. And they heard what was being said. You are the planting of the Lord. But when you're the planting of the Lord, know that he's tending, he's watching, he's fighting the goats and the donkeys and the the big feet that want to come and walk over this tender shoot that has been planted. And he's the one who will sustain it and watch over it. It says, they shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers will stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. Just a couple of things. God intends to lead you. No, not that. Sorry. There's an amazing man called Nehemiah, and there's an incredible account of he's basically living in exile. He's the cupbearer to the king. And although he's living in exile in a different country, he's always had a heart for the city from which he came. He's had a heart for Jerusalem. And he gets news, people have been to Jerusalem, and they come back and they tell the story of what's happened. And the walls of the city have been smashed down. And the city is lying in ruin. And when he hears the news, he just starts to weep. He starts to weep. He's got this incredible passion for a city. And I feel like God wants to give to this church a passion for the city of Perth. He wants to do something supernatural. I think so often I live in a city called Doha, and it's a challenging city to live in. It's a quirky city to live in. It's a city with all kinds of complexities and difficulties. And I've had to have God. I came from a city in South Africa called Cape Town. Cape Town's a city you can love, man. It's just like when you tell people you come from Cape Town, it's like clearly the favor of God is on your life. You know, it's like, it's not difficult. It's just beautiful. It's just an incredible city. But like any city, actually, when you look past the mountain, and you look past the beautiful sea, and you look past the vineyards and all of the stuff, actually, it's a city like any other city. And God doesn't see cities in terms of the mountains and the sea. He sees cities in terms of the people. And he sees the brokenness, and he hears the cry of desperation coming out of people. People don't know their left hand from their right hand. He hears the groans of the prisoners. He sees those who are trapped, captives in darkness. Cities across the world. I've been in cities where there's 25 million people living. And I tell you, because I think the expression of the prophetic in my life is I'm a feeler. And so I walk into situations and I don't see things, but I feel things, and then I see things. And so I shake hands with somebody and I feel their pain. I feel their struggle. I go into cities and I feel like, God, these people are broken. These people are desperate. These people are, and then I start to see things and I start to hear things. And friends, God wants to make us understand that cities like Perth are incredibly precious to him. And not because of the Swan River, or not because of the amazing parks, and not because of the incredible lifestyle, and not because, but they are precious because of the people that live in these cities. Every single one of them, he knows by name and he's concerned for, and he's made you to be a planting of the Lord, because actually the city's walls are broken down. And Nehemiah, you can go read the whole book. It's an incredible story. We don't have time to read. Go and read Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 11 to 18. There are a couple of things that Nehemiah does. And it says, when Nehemiah hears that the people have been disgraced and the walls are broken down, he responds in a certain way. The walls in Perth have been broken down and the people have been disgraced. And God has made you to be a church that is the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified in this practical way. That you would be part of a generation that would see disgrace be lifted off of people and the walls rebuilt in the city. The first thing he does is he questions the people who have just returned about how the place and the people are doing. Do you care about the people and the place called Perth? Do you care? Do you care about how the city is doing? Are you a consumer who has consumer's rights? Or are you somebody who understands you were sent by the king to be a planting of the Lord that would live with a daily concern for the people in the place? Do you care about how the city is doing? And you know, that's not something to make us feel bad, but it's a prayer. Lord, if you've made me to be somebody here who would be one of influence or a company of people, there are people of influence, that I would care. God, I care about the state of this city. I care about the state of this state. I care about the state of this nation, because this is where you called me. This is where you planted me. He then, when he hears about the reality, he sits down. It means you've got to stop. You've got to stop with your busyness, with your activity. He sits down. He weeps. He mourns. He fasts. And he prays. I don't know when last the state of the city and the people in the city brought you to that place. You stop, you sit down, you weep, you mourn, and you pray. Actually fast and pray. The third thing that he does is when he asks by the king what is wrong, he doesn't lie. He's truthful. He speaks about his passion. And he speaks about the true state of things in that city. The true state of the walls. He articulates boldly and clearly. And actually, in some ways, that king was party to some of the destruction and the things that had gone on. But he's not afraid. He's not intimidated. He speaks truthfully. The next thing that he does is he's released by the king. King incredibly not only releases him, but gives him the resources. And he goes and he begins to inspect the reality of things with a few trusted people. The Bible says that what Nehemiah does, he takes a group of people and at night they go and they inspect the walls. And he does an inspection of the true state of things. And Mark was kind of alluding to something of a journey God's beginning to take cross-culture into, just around understanding some things in this community that you live in the city that you live in, that would cause you to be a community, a transformational community that transforms things. And so church stops being about trying to build this thing and trying to get really cool worship and trying to get a whole bunch of leaders and grow up and be like a real church. The goal is not that anymore. The goal is God, by many or by few, we want to start to just what's in front of us and what you bring into us. We want to be vehicles of changing those things. God, we want to bring transformation there. And you know, we talk about transformation. There was one of the amazing things that happened over the years is there was that whole movement, the whole transformation movement, and people were filling stadiums around the world. And I think that thing got hijacked, if I'm humbly honest. That thing started, and how they promoted that thing, if you're going to do some research, it was about 10 years ago. Transformation. There was this whole, the transformation of communities. Those big stadium things actually started to distract from what actually was going, which was with little communities, smaller than this church, just faithfully beginning to respond to God and just seeing people beginning to pray, people beginning to reach out, people beginning to preach the gospel, people beginning to feed the poor. And actually, some of those small little stories got lost in this new goal of we want to fill stadiums and we want to have worship events and we want to do these big. And I mean, I sat in some of the planning meetings in South Africa on some of those things. I went once because the guys were fighting with one another. It became about people promoting their name and their church, and people that were sincerely trying to do something were being kicked out, and the big churches in the city with the big names were now taking over, and millions of rands being invested into trying to pull off an event where 40% of the stadium was filled and TVs were put on, and you put your TV on the your cameras on the crowd where most of the people are sitting. But if you pan back, you see three quarters of the stadium is actually empty. But real transformation, some of the integrity of one by one. And the goal is not to be able to write a book or to make a movie. The goal is just Jesus. We need something must change. And you know what? There is the power in your people to begin to see some of those things change. But that begins with going and inspecting the reality of things. And sometimes we don't want to go inspect the reality of things because we're going to find out what's really going on. And when you find out what's really going on, there's an immediate sense of responsibility that comes upon you. I want to encourage you, as you begin to look and see the reality of things in the city, it's not your job to fix everything. But maybe there's one little thing that the Spirit of God will say, I want you to take care of that. And I want you to do that well. I remember reading a journal out of a church planting movement, and an amazing group of guys, the Vineyard, and they did an incredible job in providing resources for people who had been part of being planted by the Lord in cities and in nations. And this guy said, the biggest mistake that we made as a small church, he said, we're a large church now, but the biggest mistake we made as a small church is we tried to be like a big church. And he said, we didn't have the resources and we didn't have the people and we didn't have the energy and we didn't have the experience and we didn't have, and we were trying to be like the big church down the road. And so they needed to have a really happening church kids ministry. They really needed to have a happening worship team. They really needed to have an incredible outreach to the poor, and they needed to be pulling off meetings, and they needed to have radical coffee, and they needed big sound system, and they're trying to keep up with the proverbial church Joneses. And he just said, we're not going to do that anymore. It was killing them, because they didn't have enough people, and they didn't have enough finances, and they didn't have enough time. And so what they said is, we're going to do, for the next 5 years, we're going to do one thing really well. We're going to find the thing that God has called us to do and be, and we're going to be that. And then he said, as they grew in capacity, they felt there was two or three things. He says, now, those are the three things that we are known for around the world. And it was things like, we're going to, in terms of serving children, we are going to be a church. We feel called by God to be a place in this community that will minister to children. And we're going to do that well. And 10, 15 years later, in the world, they, the church, the people are coming to and saying, talk to us about how to do children's ministry. Because that's something that God graced them with. And I think sometimes we feel like we need to take on everything. You don't. You go and find out the reality of things and then listen to the Spirit of God about what you should do. What's our responsibility, God, before you? And then lastly, build, fight. Build, fight. Build and fight. It's a beautiful picture in the book of Nehemiah. They've got a sword in the one hand and they've got a trowel in the other hand. And we're building, but we're also fighting. And lastly, refuse. Build, fight, and refuse to be distracted. Right through the story, these guys have got opponents that are trying to distract them. And Nehemiah says to them, why should we come down from this wall and engage with you? We are busy with a great work. They knew what God had called them to do, and they were busy with it. Friends, I want to say to you, Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon you because he's anointed you because, not only for you, but for others. There's this divine exchange that God wants you to live in. Actually, you are oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And now, God wants to call you to be part of an army of people that are going to rebuild walls that have been knocked down, where people have been disgraced, where people have been, where the walls and the protection of the city are disappearing. God actually is raising up a church in the city and in the nations that are actually going to be people that will rebuild and establish. Because God wants to be glorified. God wants to be honored. And the way that he's honored is precious people. Amen. Vessel and Charlene, why don't you stand? I don't mean to do this to embarrass you. But I was praying for you, Vessel, and I felt the Lord say to me, there's that scripture, and I felt the Lord say, be careful how you minister this, because I don't want him to misunderstand what I'm saying. I felt God take me to that scripture where it says, Saul was in that place where he was hiding in the baggage, and they find him, and they bring him, and the Bible says the Spirit of God came on Saul, and he became a different man, and he began to prophesy. Spirit of God came on him, he became a different man, and he began to prophesy. And I feel like, it's not like when you go and look at the life of Saul, you can see some fault lines in his life that later on manifested, and I don't see that in you. I don't see fault lines. I see a man who has been more comfortable, though, hiding in the baggage. It's like the call of God right now is not, and you've never been able to, I mean, you've played golf, eh? So you know with golf, what you start to do is you try hit the ball far, you're going to end up hooking it or slicing it. It's like, it's called forcing the shot. And God's, you've never been good at forcing the shot. It's like there've been a couple of times in your life where you've tried to force a thing because there's pressure that's come on you, and it's resulted in things going left or right and not straight. And I felt like God said, I want you to, it's like Ernie else, I want you to be the big easy. I want you to live with that rhythm in your life, just the confidence, just to trust him and to be able to keep your head down and to follow through. And I felt God say, the Spirit of God is going to come on you, and he's going to cause you to be a different man. And that there is going to be for you the ability to prophesy. Not that there's this prophetic ministry for you. I mean, prophesy in the sense of seeing what it is that God is revealing and beginning to speak that into being. And I wanted to pray for you. I wanted to pray for you as a couple that God would just, that you would have seasons of the Spirit of God coming on you. That an incredible description of the Spirit of God is that he's the Spirit of grace. He's the Spirit of grace. And so the way grace comes into our lives is through this incredible person called the Holy Spirit. And that he's a helper. He's come to comfort. And that word comfort is not shame. It's he's come alongside us to prop us up and to strengthen us. And so God, I want to thank you right now that you would, upon this incredible couple, just pour out your Spirit, and that, Lord, they would not be, at times, Lord, it feels like they want to run back to the baggage, you know, and go and hide among where no one can see them. But actually, Lord, that you, Lord, are calling them out, and you're putting on their lives a grace, because you are the Spirit of grace. And as you come upon them, that you would make them to be what they need to be. I pray for Vessel, and I pray for Charlene, that they would literally, Lord God, they would be transformed by the presence of God. That is, they live in the presence of God, their lives would increasingly be different. Just thank you for your grace right now upon them. In Jesus' name. Amen. Good. Is it time? Hey, Jubs, I want to say to you, the Bible says, I think Paul is writing to Timothy, or one of the young men, Timothy or Titus, and he says, I want your progress to be evident to all. And I wanted to say, it's been incredible, right from the first time that we've come, your progress, both of you, in God. And it's not like, well done, you've really worked hard and you deserve this. It's what you've done is you've and you've been quite hard on yourself, because you've said, geez, I'm a bit embarrassed about how long it took me, you know, how long it took us to respond to God. And Mark's going, amen. But I want to say to you, your progress has become evident. And I wanted to say to you, I wanted to encourage you with something, that as you continue to simply trust God, I feel like God wants to take you on a journey around what it means just to believe God. To believe and trust him. That as God begins to speak things, that you would take God at his word and you would put things into practice, and your life would become like an unshakable rock built on an unshakable foundation. The amazing scripture where it speaks about how there's a wise man and a foolish man. And the thing that makes the wise man wise is not his experience or his cleverness. It's actually, he is like the man who comes to me, who hears my words and puts them into practice. Comes to me, hears my word, puts them into practice. Comes to me, hears my words, puts them into practice. And I feel like God is going to cause you to be a couple that are like that. That you're going to be a strong couple. That as your lives are built in that simple rhythm of come to me, hear my words, and put them into practice, that you will not be swept away by the floods. You'll build your house on a solid rock. And I feel like there is, for some of us, we constantly are working in the steadies of God, just the steadies of God, the steadies of God, the steadies of God. And it doesn't feel like anything is happening. And then suddenly, God breaks in with us suddenly. And I feel like there are going to be moments for you where it's going to feel like I'm just putting one foot in front of the other. There's nothing spectacular about our lives right now, but you're going to experience the suddenlies of God and the supernatural provision of God's grace. And so, I think I said to you years ago, don't be scared of being a reader. And I think you are. Don't be scared of being someone who reads somebody who reads the Word of God, reads books. Let people's stories shape you. Let God put in you a hunger to be an inquirer. And as you are, what will start to happen is God will start to build authority. I see in the Spirit, and often when I see this, for me it's a sign. I remember seeing this the day John Mark got ordained. I just saw his shoulders just go like this in the Spirit. And that often is a sign that God wants to add governmental authority to you. And that's not something that you have to force. It'll be something that'll come on you. You'll start to, the best kind of way to handle authority is just to wear it. You just, the authority God's giving, you gratefully and humbly wear it. And God starts to put volume to your voice, and he starts to put volume into your life. And I want to say to you as a community, it's true that he mustn't allow himself to be despised. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, do not let anyone look down on you because you are young. Don't let anyone despise your youth. But actually, that's a responsibility for him. But we can be the kind of community that cannot discern somebody after the Spirit and recognize what God's doing in a man's life. And what we do is we keep them because of their age or even because of their history, we keep them in the same place. There's a familiarity that can breed contempt and that will have to cause incredible sons who God wants to remain here to have to leave because they're not being, we're not discerning them after the Spirit. I'm so grateful to God that people could look past some of my immaturity and look through some of my inconsistency and look through some of my idiocy and not hold me, but discern me after the Spirit and say, this is who he is in the Spirit. I'm going to call him up into the call of God in his life. God wants to entrust you with many, many sons and daughters like this couple here. I feel like God wants to multiply that picture like 20, 30 times. Just God, give this church couples like this, young couples. It's not that you're too old, but you don't have many, many young couples. God wants to multiply this thing. It's just like a whole, I want to bring people into the kingdom like this. Mac and Monica, I feel like for you that there is going to be just like an acceleration, and I feel for you that in this season, Mac, that you've got to make sure that the voice of God is the voice that is not only defining you but is drawing you. I feel like there are in your life. What happens is you, I think many voices start to come. And you have the capacity to hear many voices. But I felt like there was a desire in your heart to say, Lord, I'm hearing that, I'm hearing that, I'm hearing that, I'm hearing that, but I'm not hearing you right now. Until I hear you, I'm not moving. I'm not going here and going there and then, okay, Lord, you're not speaking. Okay, go here, go. That actually the voice of God is going to be something that becomes so incredibly defining in your life and in your marriage. And I feel like there's a gift also of additional authority that God is going to begin to put in your life. And the reason God always gives authority, Paul writes, he says, the authority that we've received is to build people up. The authority is not to be large and in charge. The authority is to actually build people up. And I feel like in the context even of your what do you call your connect groups, eh? Your connect groups, it's going to be the microcosm for God trusting you with much, much more. I feel like something of a shepherd's heart is something that God's going to continue to put in you. The desire to want to fight for. Just listen to you talking this morning about your daughters and just your passion for being a mother hen that takes care, makes sure you know where they are, you know how they're doing, making sure that you're setting them up for success. In many ways, God's going to give you the capacity to be a Sarah that will not only care for your own children, but will care for people who don't. And some of them are a lot older than you. Some of them, just that ability through your lives and through your home and through who God's called you to be, to have people around, and that there'll be many people that will come through your life who down the road will say, they'll reference you as an incredibly powerful instrument in their lives, as a season in their lives, where God used you to shape them and to prepare them for some incredible things. And I think one of the things that you're going to find yourself having to do again and again is pray like you've never prayed before. It's like pray more than you've ever prayed for people, that God's going to help you to do that.